Often at Christmas, we, of course, turn our attention to Bethlehem, and we think of these great truths of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ. Think about the passage here in Luke 2 of the angels singing and of the shepherds tending their flocks, much like we just sang about in that hymn that we finished. Think about Mary and Joseph traveling to the city of David, and she is just about ready to give birth to her firstborn son, and then, of course, the birth of our Savior. That's what Christmas is, of course, all about. And it's good to do this. It's good to do this this season of the year. I particularly encourage you to look into these passages that are so crucial to our understanding of these things. Luke chapters 1 and 2, and that's enough to take you from using your cross-reference to many other places in Scripture as well. It's always good to do this, but for the next three messages that I'm going to bring, I want to view the Christmas event from another perspective, and that is of Christ's coming to fulfill three offices, the office of prophet, priest, and king. And today we'll take the first of those offices, Jesus Christ, the prophet. In order to get us started in this, I'd like to have us turn to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. And we'll look at a couple of verses in that letter. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's very directly stated, is it not? It gives the reason why Christ came. And of course, he came through the virginal conception. He came through the birth in Bethlehem. And he came to save sinners, which certainly links his birth with his death, because it was through his death on the cross that he made an offering that atones for sinners' sin. Then in chapter 2, look at verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So here Paul mentions that Christ is the one mediator. A mediator, a go-between, as it were, between God and man, one who represents God to man and the one who reconciles sinful man to a God who is holy. Now, it's in this sense that he is the mediator that leads us to look at these three offices. And if you have the Reformation Study Bible, which I know a number of you do, just look across the page and you see this extensive note here, Christ the Mediator. And I want to read from that note, and if you don't have this the Bible with this note in, just listen along. It'll work fine. But if you do have it, if you look in the second column of that note down to the third paragraph, I want to begin reading there. There's mention of John Calvin, because it is Calvin who did so much to give us this understanding of the three offices that Christ fulfills. So I'm reading here in the third paragraph. One of Calvin's great contributions to Christian understanding was his observation that the New Testament writers expound Jesus' mediatorial ministry in terms of the three offices, defined roles of prophet, priest, and king. Then, skipping down to the last paragraph, I want to read all of this last paragraph. While in the Old Testament, the mediating roles of prophet, priest, and king were fulfilled by separate individuals, all three offices now coalesced in the one person of Jesus. It is his glory given him by the Father to be in this way the all-sufficient Savior. We who believe are called to understand this and to show ourselves his people by obeying him as our king, trusting him as our priest, and learning from him as our prophet and teacher. To center on Jesus Christ in this way is the hallmark of authentic Christianity. So, today I want to preach on Christ the prophet. Next Sunday we have our Christmas program, and Randy's going to prepare something for us at that time from the Word. Then on Christmas Day I want to preach on Christ the priest. And on New Year's Day we'll look at Christ the king. And then we'll get back after that and start finishing up on the epistle of 1 John. Why we need Christ, our mediator, to function in these three offices or roles. And of course, I just read that basically in the note, but let me say it a little bit further. We need a prophet. We need a prophet like Jesus to teach us the gospel, to teach us the will of God for our lives. And indeed, we see the Holy Spirit involved in this, but it is Christ who sends the Holy Spirit, and he is, it's a good way to look at it, that he is the one who is our prophet. We need a priest to accomplish an atonement for sin. And of course, in the Old Testament, we see the priest, the high priest, particularly of Israel, offering goats and bulls, the blood of these animals, to make an atonement for sin, which really only pictured what would someday happen. But in Christ, we have a priest who has offered his own blood and made a full and final atonement for us. And we need a king to govern our lives. As I think about my own life, I have to honestly say I'm not able to govern my own life as I should. I need him to direct me and empower me, and we have such a king. Now, and further, I'm going to just expand a little bit on some of what I already read here in these notes, but in the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, it took three persons to fulfill these three offices. For instance, let's think about the era of David. That's about 1,000 B.C. At that time, David was king. Nathan was the prophet. Remember, perhaps, Nathan in his role as he confronted King David with his sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't the only prophet, but it would seem he was perhaps the major prophet of the era. And at that time, there were actually two high priests. There were Abiathar and Zadok, but always took at least, it took three men to fill these three functions or offices. Only occasionally in the history of the nation Israel was one man seen to function in two roles. In fact, I only think of two times. One of those was David. David was king, but we look at David also and see him as a prophet. He wrote virtually half of the Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And the other person would be Moses. Moses was clearly a prophet, but every once in a while we see Moses kind of functioning in a priestly manner as well. But you will never find this in the Old Testament anywhere that one person was able to function in all three positions or offices. Never. Never did anybody do that. Only Jesus Christ alone can be seen as fulfilling all three offices. Then I want to mention this, the importance of anointing for ministry. All prophets, priests, and kings were anointed for their roles that they as they ministered. And generally, that meant they were anointed with oil being poured upon their heads. Christ He is anointed for all three offices. In fact, Christ means anointed. He is the anointed one. Messiah in the Hebrew means the same thing. Christ, we would look at Christ as anointed in his baptism in the Jordan, as John the Baptist baptized him, anointed not with oil, but with the, well, you could say the oil of the Holy Spirit, I guess, as the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that's a part of what we would see in that action, that he was anointed to fulfill these three offices. I want to kind of just do some background here as we're looking at this subject of Christ a prophet. The definition of a prophet. What is a prophet? Or who is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for another. A biblical prophet is one who speaks for God. And we have a very clear passage of Scripture that points us in that direction. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, to chapter 4, where we find a passage that speaks of Moses and Aaron, his brother, serving, it says, as his prophet, the one who would speak for him. Now, Exodus 4, you remember the momentous event that's recorded in Exodus 3, where Moses encounters God at the burning bush. He has been in the desert, so to speak, for 40 years, having fled from Pharaoh in Egypt, where he really fled for his life. In the next 40 years, he lived in the desert, tended sheep, and you remember that God then called him through that burning bush experience to return to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, who had so cruelly treated the Jewish people, to tell Pharaoh, "You must let my people go." And you remember that Moses really didn't want any part with this. He didn't want to do it. He didn't feel he was up to the job. And a part of his reluctance seems to have been his inability to speak well. So let me read here in Exodus 4, verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" And then turn to one other short passage. If you'll turn over to chapter 7, let me read just two verses here. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land.'" So that's a very definitive passage as to what makes one a prophet, or what is a prophet? One who speaks for another. In this case, Aaron will be Moses' prophet because he will speak for him. And a biblical prophet then is one who speaks for God. What did the prophets speak on behalf of God? Well, sometimes we think of the fact that they foretold the future. They predicted same things that would happen in the yet future time beyond perhaps their own lives. We I call that foretelling. And there are a number of predictions or prophecies that were made concerning Christ's first coming that have been fulfilled, all of them. There are a number of predictions in the Scripture concerning Christ's second coming, which yet await the fulfillment. But foretelling wasn't the primary role of the prophet. For the most part, they did what we call forthtelling. They warned, they rebuked, or maybe they encouraged God's people. They explained God's work and will to Israel. Now, Jesus is a prophet that the Jewish people are looking for. Moses predicted that there would be a prophet someday who would come like himself. And I would sort of consider this maybe the primary or central verse we're considering here today. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's where this prophet like Moses is spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. And the background to this passage is that Moses is now speaking to the second generation of the Jewish people. The first generation, because of their unbelief, their failure to enter the promised land, have died off. This is the second generation now. And somewhat like the first generation, you know, the Lord opened the Red Sea that they could pass through. The second generation now, they're at the Jordan River, and God will eventually open that for them as well. But at this time, Moses, the whole book of Deuteronomy is these marvelous sermons, these final sermons of Moses spoken to this second generation who was preparing to enter the promised land. And here's where he spoke about a coming prophet. So this is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" So here was the prediction long, long ago that a prophet like Moses would someday come. And we are to understand that as time passed, the Jewish people, of course, knew this prophecy and longed for its fulfillment, and they begin to associate the coming of this prophet with the coming of Messiah. And indeed, they were correct in that. And at the time that Jesus was born, the Jews were looking for a Messiah, and so they were looking for such a prophet. Jesus is that prophet that Moses spoke of who would come. We know that for sure because the Scriptures confirm that he is. To see that, let's turn to back to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And what is happening here, Peter and John were going to the temple. And when they came to the temple, there was a man lame from birth who had been brought there by friends and neighbors and just left there to beg, to ask for alms. And I'm sure you probably remember this exciting story about how it says that Peter and John didn't, they said, "We don't have any money to give you." But really they had something better. And in the name of Jesus, he was healed. And he stood upright and leaped and praised God. Well, you can imagine that drew quite a crowd. of people who were just didn't know what to think of this. And so Peter began to preach. I'm going to pick up his sermon here in Acts 3, verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Note verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" And so we see here in this sermon, which Peter preached, that he proclaims, this is a long-awaited prophet. This is a prophet like Moses. He has come, and it is Jesus Christ. And then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we are to understand that Jesus is, in a very real sense, the last prophet. He is the final prophet. Let me read Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and see if you don't sense that there is this sense of finality in his coming and in his speaking. Because Hebrews reads this way: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." He is the last prophet. At least, let me put it this way. He is the last revelatory prophet. I realize there were other prophets even after Jesus. We read of Agabus in the book of Acts, who prophesied Paul's imprisonment and prophesied about a famine. But prophets in a little different sense. Not revelatory prophets. Not giving us that which would become inscripturated as the Word of God. Jesus is the last prophet. He is the one who has given us the final testimony of truth. Nothing needs be added after he has spoken. So that brings me to my final thing here: how Jesus as prophet speaks to us today. And first of all, let me say, he speaks to us today through the apostles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because we are to understand that Jesus spoke through them. And of course, it's their words that are recorded for us in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, particularly verse 11, I think I'll just begin here in verse 9. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." The fact that Paul speaks of how he descended into the lower parts of the earth, I think he's referring to the incarnation there. How he came from heaven to the earth itself. When it says the one who descended also ascended, that's his resurrection, followed by the ascension back to heaven, from which he now reigns and is blessing the church, and a part of the blessing that is what he gives in gifts and spiritual abilities to people in the church. So that brings us to verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and so on. So Jesus speaks to us today through the apostles or through their words that have been inscripturated in the New Testament canon. You can look at it that way, that those are Jesus' words spoken through this select group of men known as the apostles. Because every New Testament book has apostolic authority behind it. Most of them, it's so obvious. They're written by apostles. Matthew was an apostle, and he gave us the gospel according to Matthew. John was an apostle, and he gave us the gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. Paul was an apostle, and he gave us more books than anybody else. Peter, a couple of epistles by Peter. Those books that don't have an apostle's name attached to them have apostolic authority. For instance, we understand Mark's gospel has the authority of Peter behind it. Luke's gospel has the authority of Paul behind it. So the prophet Jesus continues to speak to us today through these men or through their writings inscripturated in the Word of God. He also speaks through men listed here as pastors and teachers. And we want to understand here the pastor's authority and message, or the teacher's authority and message, do not originate in himself. The authority originates in the Word of God, and that's what we teach. That's what any pastor or minister or teacher teaches, is the Word of God, period. Nothing else. And of course, we must acknowledge this. There's a little difference here between Christ speaking directly through the apostles in the canon of Scripture. There's no error there. When pastors and teachers teach, error is possible. Sadly, I have to say it's somewhat unavoidable, because we all make mistakes at times. So let me have you look at Luke 24, verse 27. I like this verse here. I think we could apply it to the situation I'm talking about here, where this is in the passage where Jesus has appeared kind of incognito to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And look at this verse, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's a pastor's responsibility. That's any biblical teacher's responsibility, to interpret in the scriptures the things that concerning Christ or concerning the doctrines of our faith. And then, of course, I could say this too, that the final prophet speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit. A verse we've looked at several times in our study in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We've received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So maybe I just can't overemphasize this enough. Our prophet speaks through the Word of God. That's the means by which he speaks to us, through the Word of God. What a wonderful thing it is to have, to be able to look at it this way, to look at Jesus as a prophet who continues to speak to the people of God. We need to hear what he has to say to us, and he does speak through his word. I thought this was interesting. Maybe I'll close with this. Just the other day, and some of you probably read this too, if you take Table Talk magazine, there was a little article in there by a man, a pastor, Anthony Carter. And he looked at this matter of the three offices from even a slightly different perspective. It's a very good perspective. Let me just read this, quoting from him now. In the threefold offices of Christ, we are granted our freedom from sin. As prophet, he pronounced an end to all our sin. As priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice for all our sin. And as king, he rules in such a way as not to allow sin to reign over us any longer. That's good. That's well stated. And so this Christmas season, we can appreciate so much about our Savior and his birth in Bethlehem, but this is a good way to look at why he came. He mediates in these three offices, how necessary they are to us. Christ, our prophet, who speaks to us. Christ, our priest, who laid down his life for us and now continues to function in a priestly fashion as our intercessor in heaven. And Christ, our King, who rules the whole universe and our own lives as well. Father, we thank you for the richness of the study of Jesus Christ, so many facets to the ministry of Christ our mediator. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to turn our hearts and thoughts particularly to him in his birth, with the purpose of his birth, and the mediatorial offices that we are so necessarily dependent upon. So may you bless our continued study and thought on these matters. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.